Thank you, Jane. As I walked to the back this morning, a lens fell out of my other glasses, my regular glasses, and so it cannot be put back in. For some reason, the screw is stripped, so using readers tonight, okay? So okay. I'll be looking at you over my glasses. Now, I'm not a teacher, okay? You're not in trouble, all right? This is just the way I have to do it. If you will, open to the second chapter of Genesis. There's a subject I want us to look at tonight. And I'm going to ask you a question, and the title is actually a question. Genesis, we're going to start on in Genesis chapter 2. But I want to ask a question. How important is separation? How important is separation? You see, we're living in a time when the things that used to be secure are suddenly disappearing. And the vocabulary words that we used to understand, we thought what they meant, are being redefined and given new definitions. And we no longer sometimes understand what a person's talking about. At least I'm finding that with myself. There are so many new words becoming a part of the world's vocabulary, and because they don't mean what they originally meant, we don't understand what people are saying. There are days when I don't attempt to read the Bible through. See, I normally have a schedule where I read the Bible when I get up every day. And I'll read it through maybe in 4-5 months, and then I'll read it through again. There have been years where I've read it through 3 times. But there are also times when I read the Bible not for accomplishment, but I'm reading it to let the Holy Spirit speak to my heart. And if you just read it through to be accomplishing things, you're missing the whole purpose of God giving us His Word. And during one of the times that I was reading for a message, I read something that the Spirit seemed to indicate we needed to look at a little closer. So I'd like to have you look at Genesis chapter 2 and keep your finger there, but turn back over, keep it in Genesis chapter 2, turn back over to 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18. If you are a born-again Christian, and you've been that for any length of time, then you should clearly understand that we have been sanctified. And what does that truly mean, to be sanctified? 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I want to read that because we're going to come back to that as we get into this message tonight. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. You may hear, Tim hasn't gotten to it yet in his theology that he's teaching on Sunday mornings, but you may hear the word separation. You may also hear the word sanctification. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight about, is sanctification. We find it in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 3. Chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had made. God set the day apart. That's what sanctification is. It's the setting apart. And if tonight you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been set apart from one thing, and you have been set apart unto something else. Sanctification is a two-way street. It's a matter of setting apart from and setting apart to. So, we are going to look at sanctification. Once the law was given unto Moses, the seventh day became a very special day. That was Saturday. They set that apart. Set it apart. You could not do anything in the way of work on their, what they called their Sabbath. Senior moment. Thank you. You couldn't even walk very far. It was limited. Finally, it got to the point where you could only take so many steps. And then you had to sit down right there. That was it. You broke the Sabbath if you took one more step. The ladies had to prepare their meals on Fridays, because there was no cooking, there was nothing. They could serve the meal, they could take it out and put it on the table on Saturday, and you could eat it. But as far as preparing it, no, you couldn't. Now some of you might remember back in your earlier days, teenage, maybe for some of you later than that, for some of us earlier than that, but do you remember blue laws? Blue laws. Now, some of you may never have heard of them. Blue laws indicate a lot of states had blue laws. South Carolina had blue laws. You could not go out. Stores were not open on Sunday. It was set apart. It was sanctified. And little by little, people wanted to be able to do the things they wanted to do. They wanted to be able to go get a hamburger at McDonald's or whoever. And little by little, they began to relax those laws. And today, Sunday's no different than any other day for most businesses. Sanctification that occurred in that day went the way of the world. For the Christians, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When he comes into your heart, we talked about that this morning. When he comes into your heart, at the instant that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he sanctifies you. He sets you apart from the world. You no longer belong to the devil. Right up until that moment, you may not realize it, but you are a child of the devil. And that's why if a person is not saved, folks, you cannot expect anything out of them other than what the devil will provide. And who is he? He's a father of lies. He's the cheater. He's the advocate. He challenges us as children of God. He tells God, oh, you can't trust him. Look what he just did, or look what she just did. And a lot of the time he's right. So, in the old days, under the blue laws, there were no entertainment activities on Sunday. You guys, no football games. The sanctification of that day separated everyone from other activities. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." He is their Savior. He is our Savior. It does not matter what church you belong to if Jesus Christ is your Savior. It does not matter what language you speak if Jesus Christ is your Savior. Tim mentioned the King James only people this morning. They believe that all the Bible translations should come from the King James. That means that they believe that all the Spanish translations, all the German translations, all the translations must come from the King James or they're no good. Now let me give you an idea of what kind of people are involved in that movement. There was a man in Roma, Texas. He had a school. It was a good school, Christian school. Kids went there. His wife was the director. He ran off with one of the 16-year-old girls from that school, went into Mexico so nobody could touch him. And then he developed a translation from the King James into Spanish. And then he began calling mission boards all over the world to tell them that if they were not using his translation from the King James, that they were using invalid translations, corrupted translations. That's the kind of character behind most of the King James movement. Well, let's get back to Paul was writing to the Corinthians about each one who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." To all those who are sanctified, they are called by God to holiness. So I ask the question again. How important is separation or sanctification for the Christian? It's very important. Extremely important. No matter what language a person speaks, if they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are a brother or a sister in Christ. Yes, we sing, you know, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." The family of God, folks, covers a whole world. And you can go anywhere you want to in this world and meet a brother or a sister in Christ. And though you may not be able to speak the language, a hug will still tell you what they are. Because we love the brothers and sisters in Christ. So, the sign of the salvation is abundant grace and peace. from the Father and from Jesus. And we will, if we are saved, show exactly the same signs. We are to be sanctified by God. From what and to what? And let's take a look at that. When God sanctifies us, he sets us apart from the world and unto him. Remember the part I just read in Corinthians? That was our opening scripture for tonight. When we're initially saved, we experience the sanctification for our souls. But not long before the ways of the world, not long after the ways of the world begin to creep back in. The moment you were saved, you were free of sin. You did not have a sin in your heart. It was as clean as white snow, pure snow. But it's not very long. Sometimes it's minutes, sometimes it's hours, sometimes it's days. The world begins to creep back in. Sin begins to creep back in. And we have to deal with that. We begin to lose our sanctification, our setting apart. We are going back and taking the things we've been set apart from back to us. The ways of the world, as we're growing up as babies and young men and women, become a normal part of our activities. We get used to them. We get comfortable with them. And when we have been sanctified, cleansed, set aside for God, it's not hard for us to pick those things back up because they're habits. They're habits. So you see, we have to learn the ways of God. We have to learn them. And that's why we meet here, is to learn what God wants for us as his children. We have to learn to ignore and get away from the ways of the world, because we don't want the ways of the world to take over control of our lives again. Now, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the next two verses of 2 Corinthians are quite important that I read a few minutes ago. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, I have heard these verses, and I'm sure Tim has, and some of you have, say, oh, you know, don't date a girl that's not a believer. It says right here in the Bible, be ye not unequally yoked. It's talking about marriage. That is not what that's talking about. Oh, it's applied, and it does apply to marriage. But that is talking about you and I getting unequally yoked with the world again. We don't belong here. This world, we sing the song, this world is not my home. And it's not. And I'm so glad. It's becoming a disaster. So we are not to be unequally yoked with the world and the things of the world. I know you got to work. And not all bosses are Christians. In fact, very few are Christians. You have to shop, so you got to go to the stores that are not operated by Christians. We have to do those things. And do you think God understands all that? Yeah, he made them. He permitted them. But we are not to become a part of that. We do what we have to in association with the world. But folks, we have to be separated. Be ye not unequally yoked. how can we join with anything that is anti-God? Does that mean that we're not to have any association with the people of the world? No, we have a job. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to get them the gospel. We need to make sure, we need to use up these gospel tracts we've got. Five years ago, I ordered 5,000 gospel tracts. And within a year and a half, they were gone. So, 3 years ago, I ordered 5,000 more gospel tracts. You know, we still have over half of them left. Over half are still left. You can get them out of the track rack right there. There's a couple piles of them at the information desk. Get them, take them. Give them to the world, they need them. We don't have to accept the world's way of doing things. We belong to our Heavenly Father. We are His children, and we are separated from the activities of the world, of the lost souls of the world. So we're to attempt to live our lives to the glory of God. We are to live according to what this book tells us. That's what we are separated to. We are separated to the Word of God. From the world to the Word of God. So, how do we get along with the ways of the world? If we're not part of that philosophy, then we're going to need to work. We're going to need to eat. We're going to need to buy things. But we are called to be separate from the world. So that means we don't become a part of anything that is of the world. We're to be an example of truth and light. We can't lie and deceive like the world does and expect to be called a child of God. They expect us to be different. They may not read this book, but they know what it says. They actually know it in their heart, but they ignore that. So in 2 Corinthians, it goes on to say at verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And I hope, as we are assembled together tonight, that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we belong to our Heavenly Father. So this next question should cause us to stop and consider where we are in our spiritual relationship to the Lord, or to the world. Are we living our life in the middle of the world? Are we living our life in the middle of the world? Are we attempting to live our lives under the influence of the world and still maintain that we are Christians? I've seen people do that. They're one thing in church. They're a whole different animal when you get outside of the building. I hope we don't have anyone like that. Does the Holy Spirit really dwell in your heart? Does the Holy Spirit influence the old man? We talked here two or three Sundays ago about the old man, that we are to put him to death. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, to indwell us, to cause us to be born again, He does not destroy the old man. You and I still have old man. He's there. He's going to tempt us. He's going to try and take us back into what we came out of, what God sanctified us from. We have a battle. Ever try to break a habit? Easiest thing you ever did, wasn't it? There are people who battle and battle and battle trying to break old habits. And boy, those things that got a hold of you, and you know they shouldn't be there, and you want to get rid of them, but you just can't get away. So, does the Spirit really dwell in you if you're having that kind of a problem? If you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you, like I said this morning, you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not been separated. You have not been sanctified. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, and what will he? Tim's teaching us about, for the last 2 weeks, we studied the Bible, bibliography. That is the geography of a bibli. The Holy Spirit inspired every word in this book. The Holy Spirit inspired it. Now, where is the Holy Spirit? Is he in your heart? Then what excuse do we have not to obey what he has written? What excuse do we have not to obey what God has given us, what God has preserved down through the ages? And I'm sure Tim is going to get into that at some point. Are you living under the influence of the old man, or are you striving to live under the influence of the new man, new creature? A Christian will live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will do the word of God. They will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will do what Jesus has told his followers to do. Very simple verse, and you're going to hear this verse a lot. John 14:15. Many of you can tell me what that verse says right now without ever looking it up. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Ooh. Well, there's a lot of stuff in this book. How do I do that? There's another place in John. John wrote a lot about this. He had a very special personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the we just read John 14:15. In John 15:13-14, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Are you Jesus' friend tonight? Is he your buddy? No disrespect. He's God. People, this is Jesus who is saying this. This is the one who paid the price for you and I, that we could enter into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He says that we must keep his commandments. If we don't read the book, we won't know what the commandments are. If we read the book and we learn the commandments, then we need to do them. Now, it's not decent and in order not to do such things as Jesus said. He has given us instructions. how to take care of every aspect of life. And so we need to listen to the Holy Spirit within us. And if we are not obedient to the Word of God, we're going to cause other people to go astray. That's sin. Not to obey the Word is sin. And sin hurts everyone. My sin can hurt you because then I am not in touch with the Holy Spirit. And I cannot share with you from the Word of God what God wants me to share. So I need to make sure that there is no practiced sin in my life. The teaching of the Bible is timeless. It doesn't do, well, it was different back then. No, it wasn't. We're reading the minor prophets on Wednesday night and studying them. One of the things we're seeing from the minor prophets is the fact that they did 2,500, 2,800 years ago, exactly what this country is doing today. And they're going to have the same net result. God judged Israel. God judged Judah. And God is going to judge this nation. We're already seeing some of it. How did God get Egypt's attention when he wanted the children of Israel to come out? He sent all kinds of plagues. Remember, he sent several physical ailments. Look around the world, people. Do you think China did this? China was used, but God is reaching out to touch the world. This is not just here. We're paying for rice for India, for our brothers and sisters over there, because they are starving to death, because they are having to experience the coronavirus. England, France, there's almost not a nation in the world that is not experiencing it. Do you think God's hand is not in this? He's the God of the universe. And so we must realize this for Israel, for Judah, in the minor prophets, God sent them warnings. And folks, we're getting warnings right now. We better make sure that you and I are right with God, that we are doing the things he wants us to do. So, if you experience an issue that is addressed in God's word, you need to reply to that issue with the answer that God has given. We're going to live and conduct our business here in this church by this book. We're not going to do anything that we don't have a chapter and verse for. And so if this book says we're supposed to take certain actions, if we're offended, we're supposed to take care of it immediately. Not wait. And so we need to obey the book. Now, you and I have been sanctified to a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And I trust that you all are tonight. Old things are passed away. Well, most of them. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Making things right. Getting rid of conflicts. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, what does this mean that we should be doing? We should be reconciling. What do we need to reconcile? Offenses. That's what we need to reconcile. So if anybody offends you, don't wait. Reconcile the offense at the earliest time you can. And our church family will be closer and more in line with what God wants. Now we're speaking about separation and sanctification. Let's return to that subject. There are two verses remaining in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians that we need to address. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. Don't be a friend of the world. As a church family, we should not desire the things of the world. We should not participate in worldly activities that do not glorify the Lord. We should not be talking with praise about the things of the world. We should be talking about the things of the Lord. There's a lot in this book that we can talk about. We don't need to talk about the world. We don't need to talk about what this movie said or what that movie did. That's of the world. We need to be talking about God. We need to be talking about our relationship to Him and building each other up. I'd rather talk about the things of the Bible and learn more about Jesus than to hear about the latest popular song. I find no profit in the world. I want to learn how to be more like Jesus. I'll never make it. Not here. Up there, yes. God tells us in this last passage that we are to leave the things of the world behind us. To come out from among them. And that may mean discussion about things in the past. They are of no consequence unless they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how many buildings I might have built. They mean nothing. The only thing that means anything is the Lord Jesus Christ and what this book says. God said that He will be our Heavenly Father, and we will be His sons and daughters. And the goal that I'm praying that all of us will have is to work and prepare our hearts to be clean from the things of the world, and most importantly, clean from pride. Pride. It's going to destroy our lives if we let it remain. February 20th of next year, Mike Schrock will be here with his evangelistic team. We are not going to have a revival. We are going to have some special meetings in an effort to further prepare our hearts for serving Him, to further prepare our hearts to be more like Him. And then in the fall, Dave Barba and his team will be here. And perhaps, if we do the right preparation in February, perhaps in the fall, something special might take place. We might see something that none of us have seen. Oh, maybe you've had a little glimpse here and there of what it's like to be in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. But that's what we're looking for. We want this church family to be the family of Jesus Christ. We want to be like him. God says he'll be our heavenly Father. One sin that will affect your life more than any other is the sin that I shared with several weeks ago, and I have shared in past time, is pride. Pride is the sin that God hates most. And pride will destroy a Christian testimony. Pride is the cause of gossip. Pride is the cause of backbiting. Failure to obey the word of God is caused by pride. Oh, I know better than that. Pride will be the thing that will keep us from having our hearts stirred by the Holy Spirit. He can't stir up pride. He will not. It's sin. God hates it. So we want to prepare our hearts. We forgot to do something this morning. What did I forget to do? Isaiah 57:15. Turn there, please. Isaiah 57:15. Let's read that together. Okay, I'll give you a minute. Get there. Isaiah 57:15. Oh, I forgot that this morning. I just had stuff on my mind. See how the devil can distract you? Isaiah 57:15. Let's read that together twice, okay? For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what we're looking for, folks. That's what we're looking for. Let's read it one more time. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Folks, what do we have to lose by being humbled, humbling ourselves, by being contrite, grieving over our sin? What have we got to lose? God is ready to revive anything we lose. And that's what we're after. So I hope that pride will not quench the Holy Spirit in this church family. Humility will not hurt this church a bit. Think about it. Humility will not hurt, not the church. But an individual's pride can destroy everything that is good and pure in our ministry. So don't let pride be a part of your life. Seek God's willingness to give humility and power to his children. Ask God and he will give it. You have not because you ask not. That's what Timothy said, or that's what the James says. So ask. Ask him for pride. Ask him for not Don't ask him for pride. Ask him for humility. Ask him for contrition. And he will give it. Father, we are so grateful that we have your word. We are so grateful that you do love us. And because you love us, Father, you want the very best for us. You want us in a place that where we can be filled with joy and peace and love. And Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you are able to give those things. And so we ask that you will help us to humble ourselves as you have directed in your word. That you will help us to experience contrition for our sins. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.